Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
God bless. Well, I want to commend everybody.
Hallelujah.
It's Montana. Yeah, and you know, in Montana, it's not really much to get people streaming into church when it's 20 below. Well, you find out who's committed when the sun's out.
That's right.
Right? So you guys are committed. That's why I wanted to commend you. Isn't that true?
That's true.
So I have some things to share with you that I hope will be a blessing. I want to share something with you prophetically about the season we're in right now, and then I have a history lesson for you. I hope it'll be a blessing for you. Now, by saying a history lesson, I thought, why should I say that? Because some people will go, oh no, school, class. But anyway, I think you'll like it. It's your history. It's where you came from. But anyway, but I feel like I want to share this little tidbit about something prophetically. Now, you know, this week we're celebrating the 250th anniversary of our birthday, yeah, of our country, and they had the big events on the 4th of July in Washington, D.C., and I don't know if you saw it, but it was a spiritual battle that was going on there, too, and I could back up out of that day and go back even a few years that led to that, but I just want to keep it short. But what really caught my attention was at the end of the day, at midnight, so technically midnight is the next day, right? Mm-hmm. Just ask Cinderella. But anyway, so right at midnight, and there's a picture I posted of it, when the fireworks are still going off, and they went off till early in the morning. People stayed there till early in the morning. But right at midnight, lightning struck the Washington Monument. That's quite a remarkable picture. So when it, you know, having it strike is one thing, but have it strike at midnight, at the end of the 4th of July, you know, the beginning of the 5th, but the end of the 4th of July, the 250th anniversary, I thought, well, it's got to be something.
Yep.
There's got to be something to that. So I wanted to pray into it because people were asking. You know, once I posted that, I said, there's something to it. I don't know what it is. But then they were saying, what's it mean? I said, I have to ask the Lord. So it took me, I prayed about it for a few days. And here's what I came up with, whether it's right or wrong. There was a real battle going on that day. Okay, and the weather and so on and so forth. Hundreds of thousands of people came for the all-day events, which had been in the works for more than 4 years. President Trump started the plans for this and for the World Cup in his first term. So he wasn't actually supposed to be president during this celebration, but because of the cheating that went on the last time, he actually ended up being the one to reap the benefit of all the plans that he put in for whoever was going to be president now. But he thought it was a really big deal for our 250th anniversary, and it is. It marks us as the longest serving republic on earth, and certainly we are currently the oldest republic on earth, with the oldest continually in use constitution on earth. So remarkable things that happened on July 4th, 1776, okay? That we're still fighting for those blessings of liberty. Well, anyway, so I sought the Lord on that, and I couldn't. Well, one thing that I found was starting on the 1st of July, was sponsored by the Museum of the Bible. They did a light show that they shined up on the Washington Monument every night. And you can go watch it. You know, it's about 18 minutes. So I when I found this out, and they played it every night, well, then on the 4th, they played it again and again, and it ended at midnight. So that indicates that when that slideshow ended, that light show ended on the Washington Monument, it had to be within seconds, if what the information I received about the timing of it, that lightning had to strike right then. And the last thing up there, I posted a picture of this, the last thing up there was this thing that said, Freedom 250. And then the lightning struck. So what does that mean? Lightning can be good, it can be bad. If it hits you, it's not usually good. Oh, well, Bob Jones got hit by lightning twice, and both times he got more revelation. So if it hits your tree, it's probably not good for the tree, but when it hits the ground, it energizes the ground, and it puts enzymes in there, whatever it puts in there, that it grows even more. So it's necessary for nature. Well, The battle that went on that day with the storms, I came to 1 Kings chapter 19, 11 and 12. You can read it later. I'll just refer to it here. It's when Elijah went up on the mountain and the Lord said, come out here, step out of the cave, come out here. And then the storm went by. And it says, the Lord passed by and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And I thought about those battles and the hundreds of thousands of people that came out, and they began to start the celebration, but then because the storms that rolled in, there was in danger of lightning striking, so they dispersed everybody. And some of the advisors in charge of the events and so on in the National Park Service recommended to the president, they just postpone the whole thing for another day. And he said, you don't understand, this day is important. We're not going to have another one of these days for 250 years. So, but people dispersed and went to museums and things around there where it was safe indoors. And some people, after a while went home, but hundreds of thousands of people stayed. And in the evening when the storms broke and it was safe again, they came back for the evening events. And I did catch that. The presentation that the president did was wonderful. Gosh, you got a 107-year-old veteran and a 104-year-old veteran, and the first flag that ever flew over, with the United States, and then other flags too. The one that was on USS Arizona. Anyway, it was just wonderful presentation. But they pressed through, and see, in the Book of Revelation, it says to each one of the seven churches, to those that overcome, there's great blessings. And see, what happened is, this was a day that we've been praying for, and that we were looking forward to celebrating. But I believe the Lord was not in those storms. Like Jesus got up and rebuked the storm, because that storm that he rebuked wasn't from him. You see, it wasn't from the Lord. So he had authority over it. Well, for us, in the day that we live in, with the Lord, we're asking him for mercy. We're asking him for blessings. And there are forces of darkness that don't want that. And they want to stir up storms. And there's not only natural storms, but fighting within the people. Those kinds of storms that are going on. And you have to separate that and realize, are you going to be one of those that presses in, that perseveres, that overcomes, and then receives the blessing? Yeah. And at the very end, when that lightning struck the Washington Monument, okay, is that, what's the Lord saying there? And there was a time years ago when something happened. It was an earthquake, and actually the Washington Monument cracked. Now, that would be a message from the Lord, too. Not a good one, though. This one, I thought, it almost looked like a candle being lit. And when I mentioned that to a friend of mine, he said, hey, when you hit a certain age, like I'm approaching that age, when you get your cake, you only get one candle, because you don't want to put all those candles on there, right? Because then there's no room for cake. So it's almost like God was celebrating the 250th with lighting the candle from heaven. You know what I'm saying? What a blessing. Right after that light show where it said Freedom 250. And also, even the people that came but then went back, I think there's a blessing for them too, because there's a principle in the scripture that those that go forth into battle and those that stay back with the stuff will both part alike. Right. And that Washington Monument, most people don't realize, is 555 feet tall. Okay, that's triple grace, and then it, at the top of the Washington Monument, and there's all kinds of things, well, it's good, it's bad, whatever. It's at the very top of the Washington Monument is the plate, the capstone, and it's metal. It's actually aluminum, which when they did that in the Civil War, that was a rare, rare metal. Now it's pretty common. But that time they did it because it was very rare. And in Latin, what it says on there is, glory be to God. And when the sun comes up every morning and begins to come over Washington, D.C., the first thing it hits is the highest point, which is the top of the Washington Monument. So when the sun hits every morning over our country, over our capital, it touches on the words, glory be to God.
Hallelujah.
And so that's where that lightning struck, or it struck near that. I don't know exactly if it hit the top or not. That's just what the picture looked like, It made me think of, I thought of Ben Franklin and his tests with the lightning. He invented the lightning rod, and he also, you know, did all the tests with the kites and so on and so forth. And you can't go anywhere around the world and not see the blessings of some of his stuff, because everywhere you go around the world, there's electricity now. Yeah. You know, same thing with light bulbs. You know, that was also an extension of the American ingenuity that came later. But anyway, so you have that, and I just want to wrap it up because we have 250 years, okay? 50 is the number for Jubilee. So this is our fifth Jubilee. Okay, so five Jubilees, that's, you know, that's also triple grace. You know, that's great. The 50 is a Jubilee is a grace, but it also to have five of them is like grace times grace. We should be expecting special grace right now, right? Amen. That doesn't mean we don't have to fight for it. Doesn't mean the devil isn't going to push back against it. But we need to put ourselves in a place to receive that grace, because I believe the Lord is offering it. Yeah. And then I also thought of the Sistine Chapel, where Michelangelo painted the picture. The one part was God is reaching down to Adam, and they're touching their finger, and it doesn't quite touch. It's just one finger to the other, and there's lightning in between. You know, and so it just popped in my head that, you know, the blessing from God to bring life to the earth, to bring life to us, that popped in my head. And then the other thing was Freedom 250, okay? And I thought of the Liberty Bell. And on the Liberty Bell, it has Leviticus 25:10, which says, proclaim the liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. So prophetically, and, you know, I wrote this up, you can read it or whatever, and I put some pictures that I took off the internet, but I just wanted to share that to start with as a prophetic thing, so hope we didn't spend too much time on that. But I feel we should be encouraged, but we also cannot be asleep. Yes. It's not going to be easy. Yes. We have to have the same heart that our forefathers had, that God wants to bless us, and if we'll walk in holiness and seek His face, He will bless our nation. Amen. Amen. So I wanted to take you today. I had the thought, you know, I prayed about what to bring here, the Freedom Conference and Freedom Church. I got my Freedom hat. That's my Turning Point USA. I've been wearing that since Charlie Kirk was assassinated. And, you know, they sold those hats all along, but after he was martyred, they put that little splotch of blood on there. And so, in honor of him, and of course, that trial is going on right now. So I feel like there's things prophetically to pay attention to in light of liberty and freedom. But I want to look at our history, because it's your history. They don't teach it anymore. And we should teach it in the church. So I want to tell you something. I started looking at I wanted to bring you the words from our forefathers. So, and I thought, look, I'll just bring it in their words. They said it so well about their own beliefs in God and Jesus Christ and so on. And they tell you the opposite in school, but I let them speak for themselves. So I started with the A's, like John Adams and John Quincy Adams. And I spent so much time in the A's, I thought, you know what? I'm never going to get out of the A's here. So I jumped to the W, which is Washington. And then anyway, so back and forth. So I can't use everything. It's just so much if you know where to look. And I keep track of this stuff on my own computer over the years. So, but I want to start with George Washington, because this is his first inaugural address, okay? When he was sworn in for the very first time, we had a president being sworn in under our new constitution. And here's what he said. Oh, first, let me tell you this. We heard about blessings and cursings last night. Well, there's nothing in the constitution that says to swear in on the Bible. He started that tradition, okay? And he said, I want my Bible. And not only have the Bible, but he had it open. And he had it open to Deuteronomy 28. Blessings or cursings, which will you choose? Because his point that he was trying to make to the American people was, you'll receive the blessings if you walk in righteousness with God, and you're not going to receive them if you don't. So this is, you can look it up, it's his first inaugural address, this is part of it. No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. And if you don't know it, when they talk about providence, what they mean is the hidden hand of God. Yes. That's God's doing something, you just don't notice it until He does it. Yes. Amen? Yes. Samuel Adams, okay, this is on the night, Samuel Adams is called the father of the American Revolution, meaning the fighting part of it. And he was with John Hancock, and they were staying at Reverend Jonas Clark's house at Lexington Green on the night of April 18th, 1775. They had to get out of there because the British general back in Boston had word out to capture them for treason. So, of course, we know that Paul Revere wrote in and warned them to get out of there and so on. But it's said that Samuel Adams said, "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but King Jesus," which, of course, came from the preaching of the pastors. The next morning, though, when the Patriots got out there on Lexington Green, and basically it was the men's Bible group, okay, that was under Jonas Clark, Pastor Jonas Clark. And we know that the shot was fired. They always say, well, nobody knows who did it, but they've got the gun in the museum there at Lexington of the guy who did it. It was Major Pitcairn of the British regulars. And what he said when they came up on the Patriots there on the green, he said, "Disperse, you villains, in the name of the king." And it said that Jonas Clark cried back, "We have no king but King Jesus." Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
And of course, then the shot was fired, and then, you know, that was the world changed, okay? When Ethan Allen, who is the Green Mountain Boys, he was kind of like Mountain Men, but in Vermont area, and then when they went up to Fort Ticonderoga to take that fort, because we wanted to get the cannons, and so they went in the early hours of the morning. The British that were there hadn't even heard that a war had started, and he banged on the door. And the colonel came out in his pajamas and said, "What's going on?" He said, "In the name of the great God Jehovah and the Continental Congress, I require you to surrender." And he did. It was without a shot fired. But in the I just love the sound of that. In the name of the great God Jehovah and the Continental Congress. You know, that was Ethan Allen. So it was pretty well documented. So anyway, so now to the A's. Okay, John Adams. Concerning the signing of the Declaration of Independence, "We are in the midst of a revolution, the most complete, unexpected, and remarkable of any in the history of nations. We take things for granted," and we have people, even former presidents, that say, "Oh, I don't think America ever was remarkable." He doesn't know history.
That's right.
Nor does he respect God. John Adams said, "Statesmen may plan and speculate for liberty, but it's religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue, and if this cannot be inspired into our people in a greater measure than they have it now, they may change their rulers and their forms of government, but they will not receive lasting liberty." That tells you something. We have something to do in ourselves and our children. If we want to secure the blessings of liberty for our nation, we need to have it first in our own hearts.
Right. Amen.
John Adams said, "This is the duty of the clergy." Well, when I say he said, he wrote. "Okay, this is the duty of the clergy to accommodate their discourses to the times, to preach against such sins as are most prevalent, to commend such virtues as are most wanted. For example, if exorbitant ambition and venality are predominate, ought they not to warn the hearers against these vices? And if public spirit is much wanted, should they not inculcate this great virtue? If the rights and duties of Christian magistrates and the subjects are disputed, should they not explain to them to show their nature, ends, limitations, and restrictions? However so much it may move the gall of Massachusetts," the government of Massachusetts. In other words, he's saying, the pastors need to teach the people how to get involved so we can retain freedom, so we can have Christian people in our government, in our leadership. And then nowadays you say, well, our job is just to preach the gospel. We're not supposed to get involved in all this stuff. What is the gospel? They're not. I did a message here a while ago about the Great Omission. It's supposed to be the Great Commission. But what is the Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, I know that polytics are creatures. They're little ticks that there are many. Poly, right? They're blood suckers. But anyway, point is that they're included in every creature. Why are we ignoring the places that influence our lives?
That's right.
We need to preach the gospel in there. You can't use that. Well, we're only supposed to preach the gospel as an excuse not to preach the gospel.
Right.
It doesn't say only preach the gospel on Sunday and only do it inside four walls. Into all the world, okay? All right, the Great Commission. I'm commissioning you with the commission to replace the omission, okay? Later, Thomas Jefferson wrote, John Adams wrote to Thomas Jefferson, "The general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were the only principles upon which that beautiful assembly of young gentlemen could unite." And what were these general principles? I answer, the general principles of Christianity, in which all these sects were united. What he means by sects is there's Baptists, there's Episcopalians. It wasn't Muslims and Hindus and everything. It was the different sects of Christianity that were in existence there, okay? All right. Which these sects were united in the general principles of English and American liberty, in which these young men united and which they had united all parties in America in majorities sufficient to assert and maintain their independence. I will avow that I believe and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as essential and immutable as the existence and attributes of God.
Amen.
He wrote, the general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were general principles of Christianity. Let me jump ahead because that's similar. This was a different time, but you know, let the pulpit resound with the doctrine and sentiments of religious liberty. Let it be known that the liberties are not grants of princes and parliaments. Democracy will soon degenerate into anarchy. They didn't like democracy. We talk about nowadays all our politicians say, we got to fight for democracy. No, we don't want a democracy. We don't have a democracy. We never want to have a democracy. We're supposed to have a republic. We need to get back to it.
Amen.
Amen. All right. It'll degenerate into anarchy, and such anarchy that every man will do what is right in his own eyes, and no man's life or property or reputation or liberty will be secure. And every one of these will soon mold itself into a system of subordination of all the moral virtues and intellectual abilities, all the powers of wealth, beauty, wit, and science to the wanton pleasures and capricious will and exacerbable cruelty of one or a very few. We're seeing that battle happen right now. We're going to go that way, or we're going to get back to this foundation that was given, that was granted to us by our forefathers. What do we mean by the revolution, he wrote? The war? That was no part of the revolution. It was only the effect and the consequences of it. The revolution was in the minds of the people, and this was effected between 1760 and 1775 in the course of the 15 years before a drop of blood was shed at Lexington. What was he talking about? He was talking about the Great Awakening.
Right.
If you have seen the movie recently,
yes,
you'll get a taste of that. I've been preaching it for many years, so it's nice to see it come out where people can really access it. But the Great Awakening changed the hearts of the nation after the French and Indian War during that time period, which prepared them to do what had never been done, to break the bonds of tyranny and get out from under a much stronger a government and with the greatest army and navy on earth. But what do we mean of the American Revolution? Do we mean the American War? The revolution was effected before the war commenced. The revolution was in the minds and the hearts of the people, a change in their religious sentiments of their duties and obligations. This radical change in the principles and opinions and sentiments and affections of the people was the real American Revolution. Wow. We need an American Revolution now, and it needs to be in the hearts and the minds of the people that we, especially the church, get our mind back to morality, back to the holiness that comes.
Right.
And you know, you can't get holiness by trying to be holy. The only way you get holiness is to hang out with Him who is holy.
Amen.
And then let it rub off on you. Because
right.
I mean, I've tried it. You just try to be holy, and you're just going to be trying to be holy. You're not going to make it.
Right.
You'll just get holes in your knees, but in your pants on your knees. But when you hang out with Him, it can't help but get on you, right?
Yeah.
You just become holy. Anyway, all right. Suppose that a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience, to temperance, frugality, and industry, to justice, to kindness, to charity towards his fellow men, to piety, love, and reverence towards Almighty God. What a utopia. What a paradise would this region be. Just the opposite of Marxism, which says we'll have utopia when we get rid of God.
Right.
Now this is his prayer. He was the first president to live in or to move into the White House. He prayed this prayer over the White House. Later, Franklin Delano Roosevelt felt it was so important, he had it inscribed on the fireplace in the state dining room. When we were there visiting the White House one time, and we're going through, you know, on the red carpet, and we're, you know, in a line of people, so you're going kind of slow, and I'm like looking around, and I just said to Terry, I said, well, I wonder where that fireplace might be that has that prayer on it. You know, I'd like to see that. And a Secret Service guy comes walking up from way over there. Obviously, they listen to everything you say, because I was talking to her. He walks up to me and goes, well, that prayer you're looking for on the fireplace, it's in the next room. You'll see it when you get there. I was like, well, thanks. Well, that tells you something right there, though. But anyway, so here's what he wrote. And Franklin Delano Roosevelt, like I said, had it inscribed there. It says, I pray to heaven to bestow the blessings, the best blessings on this house, and all that that shall hereafter inhabit it. May none but honest and wise men ever rule under its roof. Amen. Wow, let's pray that prayer, because it hasn't always, in our day, it hasn't always been answered, but we can change it around, I hope. We have no government armed with the power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and a religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other.
Amen.
Folks, we need to preach the gospel to change the hearts of the people.
Right.
It's the best thing we can do to help secure our Constitution, which they're trying very hard to destroy. To Thomas Jefferson, he wrote, I have examined all religions, and as well as my narrow sphere, my strengthened means, and my busy life would allow, and the result is that the Bible is the best book in the world. It contains more philosophy than all the libraries I've ever seen. Now, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson had been friends. Thomas Jefferson has the term, the title, the father of the Declaration of Independence. John Adams' title is father of American independence. Like I said, Samuel Adams' title, he's given father of the American Revolution. Of course, Washington is called the father of our country. So they each have these things. There's others too. But they, when Thomas Jefferson ran against John Adams for president in 1800, and then he won. I don't want to say. Okay. So what happened was, you know, Adams packed up and went home. And I remember my history professor in college saying, well, he was so mad he just went. He didn't even go to the inauguration. Well, he wasn't invited to the inauguration. Jefferson didn't invite him. What was remarkable, though, is what people don't understand is that point in time when you had one party that was removed by an election and another party moved in, and that one party went home and there was no war. It had never happened on the face of the earth where one power gave power to another without there being bloodshed. Now, to this day, you don't have that happen in African countries. Every election, people get killed. To this day. But in our country, it's only been recently that some forces have been trying to push us backwards to that. But it was a revolution when John Adams went home and let Thomas Jefferson move into the White House. But they still had some things, because there was politics that went on, and Thomas Jefferson got kind of dirty with some of that politics. And so, especially John Adams' wife, Abigail, really was kind of upset with Thomas Jefferson for a long time. But it was about 20 years later when Benjamin Rush, who was a friend of both of them, said, "You guys need to make up, and you need to, you're getting old," and so on and so forth. So it was 20 years later that John Adams wrote to Thomas Jefferson. And that started 20 years of letters back and forth, which we have those letters to this day. And so some of these things I read to you were from those letters. It's remarkable. Another remarkable thing, because we're celebrating 250 years, right? So five jubilees. Well, they both died on the 4th of July on the first jubilee. They both died on the same day, on the 50th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And they were, you know, of course, they were miles and miles apart from each other. Jefferson actually died first. He was in his 80s. John Adams was in his 90s. He actually was the oldest living president all the way up until George H.W. Bush passed away. He actually passed away older than Adams, and then since then, Jimmy Carter, older than George H.W. But that's pretty good for being so far back when most people died in their 40s, you know. So they both died on the same day, and, you know, John Adams' last words were, "Jefferson survives." And so people thought, oh, you know, he didn't realize, you know, of course, Jefferson had died a few. I always thought that was prophetic, because people have always wondered, is Thomas Jefferson going to be in heaven? Because was Thomas Jefferson really a Christian? We're going to get to this in his own words. But I think that was prophetic. This is my opinion. But I think when John Adams said, "Jefferson survives," I think he was talking about eternal life. Well, anyway, the Lord knows. Now, John Quincy Adams, he was the youngest of all of the founding fathers because he was the son of John Adams, and he was one of our two first ambassadors that were sent at the same time to Russia when he was 12. He spoke five languages at that time, and then he was an ambassador of the United States to the court in Russia. Okay, so he said, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected the one indissoluble bond of principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. From the day of the Declaration, we're bound by the laws of God that they all, and by the laws of the gospel, which they nearly all acknowledged as the rules of their conduct." He actually gave that in a speech on the 4th of July, 1821. Now, this is the 4th of July speech, 1837. "In the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior. That is formed a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation," meaning it had a part in getting the gospel out to the world. "It's not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact. Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundations of the Redeemer's mission upon the earth? That it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity and gave to the world the first irrevocable pledge of a fulfillment of the prophecies announced directly from heaven at the birth of the Savior and predicted by the greatest of the Hebrew prophets 600 years before." Amen. We don't realize it, but Christianity was not the major religion on earth until within two generations of the Declaration of Independence. It broke things in the spirit and let the gospel go out, which is how the nation was dedicated, both with the folks that came to Jamestown and the folks that came to Plymouth, both dedicated to the gospel. All right. John Quincy Adams wrote, "And the first and almost only book deserving of the universal attention is the Bible. And I speak as a man of the world." He wrote, "So great is my veneration of the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of their country and respectable members of society. I have for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once every single year." George Washington hand wrote this in his own private prayer book. So you have to accept this as his prayer to God. It wasn't for anybody else to see. "O most glorious God, direct my thoughts, words, and work. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb and purge my heart by the Holy Spirit. Daily frame me more and more in the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Thou gavest thy Son to die for me and hast given me assurance of salvation." That's the Father of your country. Now, he wrote to the Hebrew congregation, today we'd call them a synagogue, in Savannah, Georgia. He said, "May the same wonder-working deity who long since delivered the Hebrews from their Egyptian oppressors, planted them in the promised land, whose providential agency has lately been conspicuous in establishing these United States as an independent nation, still continue to water with the dews of heaven and to make the inhabitants of every denomination participate in the temporal and spiritual blessings of a people whose God is Jehovah." Not Allah, Jehovah.
Come on,
isn't that cool?
Yeah.
I could go off on some of those things. There are just so many things, but I don't want to. But I have a picture on my phone that came from the, I just downloaded the other day, from the Library of Congress, and it was the first recommendation for the seal of the United States, the Great Seal, and it was put together by Jefferson and Franklin, and it has Moses standing on the mountain with his staff in his hand. It has the light of God with the cloud of God over the Egyptians who are being washed, you know, being overcome by the Dead Sea as it flows over them. So the parting of the Red Sea was and the power of God was recommended as our first seal. It didn't make it, but it's still in the Library of Congress. Of course, they went with the eagle and so on. But that is so cool. Because as Jefferson said, there's nothing as surely written in the book of life than that my people must be free. And he's referring back to Moses, right? All right. This is a letter from Washington to Reverend John Rogers, okay? "Glorious indeed has been our contest. Glorious if we consider the prize for which we have contended, and glorious in its issue. But in the midst of our joys, I hope we shall not forget that to divine providence is to ascribe the glory and the praise." He was very clear his whole life. We only got here because of God's hand. "The man must be indeed bad indeed who can look upon the events of the American Revolution without feeling the warmest gratitude towards the author of the universe, whose divine interposition was so frequently manifest on our behalf."
Amen.
He wrote, "The hand of providence has been so conspicuous in all this that he must be worse than an infidel who lacks faith, and more than wicked who has not gratitude enough to acknowledge his obligations." And I bring that to our day-to-day when we have politicians saying, "Oh, there's nothing special about America.
Right. Yeah.
You know, we have to make it into a Marxist country and so on." They're worse than an infidel. I like that word. All right. At his inaugural address, I read part of that, but part of it says, "The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven has ordained."
Yes.
Then he went to Congress. Okay, after they got sworn in, the next thing they did is they went down to the church and they prayed. They had a prayer meeting and they all got on their knees. They all prayed. It wasn't just like, you know, they had a day of prayer and then they played golf. They got in there and prayed and thanked the Lord. And that was the church that when 9/11 happened, that it was protected by the trees that fell over. And that church still there in Washington, D.C. Of course, our first capital was New York City. And then it moved to Philadelphia. And then it moved permanently to Washington, D.C. So the first inauguration was on Wall Street. Okay, and that's another reason why I think our country has prospered, because of the foundations to be put on. The Lord wants to bless us, and blessings and curses. We want the blessings. At any rate, so then he went before Congress. So at his first speech to Congress, "In this first official act, my fervent supplications to that Almighty Being who rules over the universe, who provides in the councils of nations, and whose providential aids can supply every human defect, that his benediction may concentrate to the liberties and happiness of the people of the United States." So this is the first time the president has spoken to the Congress, which has just been convened for the first time. And then they asked him shortly after that, would you put together a proclamation for the country, a time of thanksgiving and fasting and so on. So he put together the Thanksgiving Proclamation, which was first made to the nation, and it says, "Whereas It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress has by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by the affording of them an opportunity to peaceably establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. That's how our government got started, guys. Recently, we're, I think, blessed that our president called for a day of rededication. I don't think we can underestimate the importance of that. We need to keep bringing that up and reminding the Lord, look, we may be imperfect. We maybe didn't get on our knees as much as these guys did, but boy, there was a lot of us, and we were trying to look to you to give us mercy, understanding we probably deserve judgment, but we're looking for mercy. We want your hand of blessing. I don't think we can underestimate that God is listening. We better pray that God is listening.
Amen.
Amen. He continued, he said, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or in private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly. I like their wording. I mean, some of those words, we don't use them anymore, but they're just poetic almost the way they spoke. But you can see their heart, mm-hmm. and who they're looking to. Yep. And your professors and your teachers will say, well, they were deists. Well, deists is somebody that believes in one God, okay? Now, today, deists are people who say there might be a God and they have all that. They twist it.
Yes.
These guys were Christians.
Yeah.
Yeah, they believed in one God, but they're Christians. And they believed in a great God, Jehovah, and His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. And we can't rule or have peace in our country if we don't have the Christian religion. But they didn't want to have one Christian religion over everybody. That's what the Baptists were worried about, that, because they'd been persecuted in Europe and I came to America. Well, others had been persecuted, the Pilgrims. You know, they were reformers of the Anglican Church, and they came to get out of the persecution from the unreformed Anglican Church. Anyway, what George Washington spoke in his speech to the Delaware Indian chiefs, and he said, what students would learn in the American schools above all else is the religion of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Wow, how far have we gotten away from our foundations?
Yeah.
He didn't say a religion, he didn't say one denomination, but the religion of Jesus, the gospel,
yes.
in our schools. And they want to say, well, separation of church and state. Yeah, what that means is keep the government out of our face.
That's right.
Not keep God out of our schools. All right, Thomas Jefferson. Let's jump to Thomas Jefferson. I like Tommy. I think he gets a bad rap in some ways. He says, to the cornerstone of Christianity, he wrote this to a friend, okay. To the corruptions of Christianity, I am indeed opposed, but not to the genuine principles of Jesus Himself. Had the doctrines of Jesus been preached always as pure as they came from His lips, the whole civilized world would now have been Christians.
Hallelujah.
Wow. Wow. There's a, I don't remember who first said it, but I adapted it a little bit. But the saying is that Jesus started Christianity, birthed Christianity in Galilee as a fellowship. In Jerusalem, it became a religion. In Greece, it became an ideology. In Rome, it became a hierarchy. In England and Europe, it became a culture. And in America, it became an enterprise. But we need to get back to a koinonia fellowship like Jesus started it. And we may have the same impact that Jesus had with that fellowship up there in Galilee. Amen?
Amen.
So I think that's, without knowing that quote, because it didn't exist, but Jefferson's probably in applying that, saying we need to get back to the basics of Jesus and not all this stuff we've added.
Yeah.
All these hierarchies and, you know, I would add, you know, burning people at the stake because they disagree with you, things like that. Right. He wrote, the doctrines of Jesus are simple and tend to the happiness of man. that there is only one God and God is perfect, that God and man are one, that to love God with all your heart, with all your and your neighbor as yourself is the sum of religion. These are the great points on which I endeavor to reform and live my life. To the corruptions of Christianity I am indeed opposed, but not to the genuine principles of Jesus himself. I am a Christian in the only sense he wished anyone to be, sincerely attached to the doctrines and his doctrines in preference to all others. Yeah. Of all the systems of morality, ancient and modern, which have come under my observation, none appear to me to be as pure as that of Jesus. A more beautiful or precious morsel of ethics I have never seen. It is a document of proof that I am a real Christian. That is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus. Now, I don't think he's filled with the Spirit. I don't think he understood that most of the people in those days, Azusa had come and rebirthed Pentecost, you know. But wow! Do you think Jesus liked what he's saying here? Do you think Jesus would be happy if they all got filled with the Spirit and spoke in their tongues? I'm sure, but point is that I think Jesus would be happy with this. With everything I've read to you. Thomas Jefferson, the Bible is the cornerstone of liberty. I have always said that a studious perusal of the sacred volume will make better citizens, better fathers, and better husbands. The sacred volume. I love it. Okay, to Benjamin Rush, he wrote, remember Benjamin Rush was a mutual friend that got these guys, Jefferson Adams, to write back to each other. In some of the delightful conversations with you in the evening of 1798-99, which served as any anodyne of the affections of the crisis through which our country was then laboring, the revolution, the Christian religion was sometimes our topic. And I then promised you that one day or another I would give you my views of it. They are the result of a life of inquiry and reflection, and very different from that anti-Christian system imputed to me by those who know nothing of my opinions. To the corruptions of Christianity, I am indeed opposed, but not to the genuine precepts of Jesus himself. I am a Christian, and in the only sense in which he wished anyone to be, sincerely attached to his doctrines in preference to all others. I am a real Christian, that is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus. I have little doubt that our whole country will soon be rallied into unity of our Creator. That was written in the front of his Bible. I got to tell you this, too, because he gets a rap. Well, Jefferson took scissors and cut up the Bible, you know. And, you know, there's a king in the Old Testament that took his penknife, called it, and cut up the scriptures and threw them in the fire, and he got real judgment. Well, Jefferson never got judged for cutting up the Bible. Why was that? Well, I've read the Bible that he cut up. Okay, it's not the actual one. It's a photocopy of it, but I read it. And what they don't tell you, we do it all the time now with our computers, cut and paste. This whole thing I'm reading to you is cut and pasted from, so you could say I took scissors to all these guys' letters. So they didn't have that ability then. So what he wanted to do, this is according to what he said, what he wrote, he wanted to put together a Bible that contained the gospel of Jesus Christ in a harmony. In other words, all four gospels together with as simple as possible, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, so he could present it to the Native Americans in a way that they could easily understand. So he took two different Bibles and cut them so he could paste them to make a harmony. We can do the same thing, but we can do it electronically, and people won't say you took scissors to the Bible. So you see how they change things. Okay. So here's what he said in concern for the Indians. The philosophy of Jesus of Nazareth being extracted from the account of his life and doctrines given by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John being the abridgment of the New Testament for the use of the Indians, uncomplicated with matters of fact or faith beyond the level of their comprehensions. That's what he believed. So that's why he did that Bible. And he actually made Bibles available. Matter of fact, the first thing that the U.S. Congress paid money to print was our own American Standard Bible. Oh, separation of church and state. They use tax money for that. Yeah. Yes, we did produce. He wrote this to John Adams. Yes, we did produce a near perfect republic. But will they keep it? Or will they, in their enjoyment of plenty, lose the memory of their freedom? Material abundance without character is the surest way to destruction. I tremble for my country when I realize that God is just. I think he'd be really trembling right now if he saw where we were at, you know. Okay. The flames kindled on the 4th of July, 1776 have spread over too much of the globe to be extinguished by the feeble engines of despotism. On the contrary, they will consume these engines and all who work with them. That was in 1821. And it really has, if you study history before the Declaration of Independence, the world is different. It has affected every country. Now, I'm not saying every country is a republic and not every country is a democracy, but I'm saying it influenced every country, including the kingdoms. So this is on the Jefferson Memorial, inscribed on the wall, but it comes from the book, The Notes on the State of Virginia, which was published before the Declaration of Independence. I have my copy of it. The God who gave us life gave us liberty, and can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift from God, that they are not to be violated without his wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and his justice cannot sleep forever.
Yeah.
He wrote, nothing is more certainly written in the book of life than that these people are to be free. The precepts of philosophy and of the Hebrew code laid hold of actions only. Jesus pushed his scrutinies into the heart of man, erected his tribunal in the regions of his thoughts, and purified the waters at the fountainhead. Now he was referring to the Old Testament where you got to do this. We heard this last night talking about the law. Okay, the law says don't speed. So then you learn from the police officer that you shouldn't speed. I'm good. Thank you. So anyway, I like the example though, because the law is saying you don't speed, and so when you're under the law, you're like, okay, I'm going to drive. I'm going to be real careful, you know. But then you know, you get the freed from the law, and it's like, okay, I'm going to just hit the pedal to the metal, you know, and do. So you're free from the law, but you're not necessarily free from the effects of the law. But I kind of like and his example was Jesus frees you from the law in our heart, you know, so now we can follow it because of our heart. But I like the third thing that wasn't brought up. That's where you seek the Lord and you get translated. We'll just supersede the speed limit, okay? We won't break the speed limit. We'll supersede it. And I'm not saying you could do this every day, but you can ask for it every day. So if you don't ask, you don't get, right? So I ask for it, and I do get it occasionally. But I'm just saying, there's that third option. It's like, you know, don't break the law, right? Gravity is the law. Don't break the law. If you step out of the third floor window, you're breaking the law. And it's going to be a rude awakening for you when you know, it's not the trip down, it's the stop at the end, right? You know? And so don't break the law. God set up the law, but you can supersede the law. That's how you walk on water. That's how you do what Philip the evangelist. You know what I'm saying? But you can't do that without God's help. But you can do that. I'm not saying how to do it. I'm just saying it's possible, and I've seen it done. And maybe with faith we'll see it more often, but I like the third option. You know, I think you should stick with the first one, and you have the heart of the second one, but I think we should have faith looking towards the third option, right? Yeah. We want to see supernatural. Super, all right, super all right. Let me get back on track here. Rear Admiral Samuel Elliott Morrison spoke this in 1965. If the American Revolution had produced nothing but the Declaration of Independence, that would have been worthwhile. I thought, when I read that, I was like, that's remarkable, really, when you think about it. Just that document had such an effect that if that's all that happened, they couldn't bury it anyway, it has such an effect. The preamble to our Constitution, okay? The preamble to the Declaration of Independence, okay? Primary author was Thomas Jefferson. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for the people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And if you read our Constitution, they understood what that meant, and three places in the Constitution, it clarifies life, liberty, and property. That's what that meant, okay? And so we have prospered because we believe in life, liberty, and property, and the government should secure these rights. Okay. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men deriving their just powers from consent of the governed. Are there unjust powers? Yep. Yeah. Patrick Henry, who is the one that gave the speech, you know, give me liberty, let me read some of this. Our chains are forged. They are clanking. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable, and let it come. I repeat, sir, let it come. It is vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. We gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but for me, give me liberty or give me death.
Yeah.
One of the most famous speeches ever given. Did change the hearts of many politicians that were sitting on the fence. He wrote, "The war which finally separated the two countries and gave independence to ours, whether America's independence will have proven to be a blessing or a curse will depend on the use of our people to make blessings which a gracious God has bestowed upon us. If they are wise, they will be great and happy. And if they are of a contrary character, they will be miserable. Righteousness alone can exalt a nation. Reader, whoever thou art, remember this, and in thy sphere practice virtue thyself and encourage it in others." Amen. Those are your founding fathers. Ben Franklin. Now, I like Ben. My complaint on the movie Great Awakening, two complaints. One was they made Ben too fat and they made George too short. But other than that, I don't have any complaints. I really liked it. Ben Franklin, "As to Jesus of Nazareth, my opinion of whom you particularly desire, I think the system of morals and his religion, as he left them to us, the best the world ever saw or is likely to see." Ben Franklin, "A Bible and a newspaper in every house and a good school in every district, all studied and appreciated as they merit, are the principal support of virtue, morality, and civil liberty." Nowadays, we'd leave the newspaper out because it's so corrupt. But we'll get the Bible in every place and maybe a connection to the internet. But, all right. Now, this is something I've been sharing for more than 40 years that I learned when I took classes on the Constitution and the Constitutional Convention back in college. And this is the only place you could have learned it in those days. Now it was in that movie. I was so happy. But what happened was the notes on the Constitutional Convention were kept by James Madison, who's called the father of the Constitution. And it's a book about that thick. Okay, my copy is anyway. And he took shorthand. And they had an agreement that that would not be published till the last one of them died. For some reason, they just didn't want it out until they weren't around to get criticized. Well, there was a lot of arguing in there.
Yeah.
Back and forth, back and forth, and back and forth. So, and a book that thick, three quarters, maybe four-fifths of it is them arguing, not getting anything done. I'm serious. I mean, and so when I learned this in school, of course, I didn't learn it in high school, and you have to learn it at the source because they don't tell you the truth. You have to go find it for yourself. What happened was, At a certain point, after all this time, and they still haven't accomplished anything after weeks, Ben Franklin asked for the floor. And here, this is from the notes on the Constitution of the Convention. Mr. President, who at the time was George Washington, not president of the country, but president of the convention, okay? Mr. President, the small progress we have made after 4 or 5 weeks, close attention and continual reasonings with each other, our different sentiments on almost every question, several of the last producing as many no's as a's, is methinks a melancholy proof of the imperfection of the human understanding. We indeed seem to feel our own want of political wisdom since we have been running about in search of it. We have gone back to ancient history for models of government and examined the different forms of those republics which, having been formed with the seeds of their own dissolution, now no longer exist. And we have viewed the modern states all around Europe and found none of their constitutions suitable to our circumstances. For this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir? It seems just like with Patrick Henry. They're not giving you the verses, but you can see they're quoting the scripture. And they understood that. This situation of this assembly, groping in the dark as it were, okay, to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it when we present it to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understanding in the beginning of this contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of the danger we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection? Remember, he came up with the 13 pieces of the snake, saying we all must hang together or we will certainly hang separately. They knew they were committing treason. It was treason if they lost. It was independence if they won. But we were here daily. In the beginning of this contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of the danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have, sir, lived a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? He's quoting Jesus, okay? He's not plagiarizing Jesus. He's quoting Jesus. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, that I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests, our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to the future age. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, or contest. I therefore beg to leave to move, that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberation be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate that service. And then they had an argument over, we don't have any money to pay any pastors to come pray. So then they made a second to the motion. Why don't we ask and see if any pastors will come for free? Right. And of course pastors were happy to come for free. And like I said, the book's that thick, and that much was arguing, and the whole Constitution that we have came together after prayer. Yeah. After they reinstituted prayer, thanks to Ben Franklin and his lightning strike from heaven. The father of light. Let me end with this. This is from Washington's farewell address. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness. These firmest props of the duties of men and of citizens, these mere politician equal with the pious man, ought to respect and to cherish them. A volume could not trace all their connections with private and public felicity. Let it simply be asked, where is the security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligation desert the oaths which are the instruments of the investigation of the courts of justice? And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on the minds of peculiar structure, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. That was the first inaugural farewell address, the farewell address of our first president. Oh, separation of church and state, not separation of God and country. Just keep government out of the church. Keep government out of our life, right? So that we have life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness and seek the Lord. But I hope that, I'm titling this, you know, in their own words, because mostly I let them do the talking, right? And these are your founding fathers, or some of them. And these are words that I think are founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is where our nation was founded. They don't want to tell you that nowadays, but you should know it. And we should go back to it. And I like to pray a prayer. Because even Jesus on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. When Daniel prayed, he said, Father, forgive us and our fathers that have gone before us. But there's also to remember the prayers of our fathers. Remember the prayers. I don't know all the prayers the pilgrims prayed, but I like them. In other words, I know some of the things they prayed, and I pray that God would remember those prayers. So if you'll join me, I'm just going to pray. Lord, I thank you for these folks here today. Lord, that I pray that this was a blessing to them. This is their heritage. This is our heritage as a nation. There's no other nation that was founded like this nation. By choice. Wow. Lord, don't let us forget it. And let us recognize that we're not perfect, but every one of us should be striving to be perfected. Because as they all were saying here, if we, the people, don't have morality in our hearts, we can't expect it in our government, we can't expect it in our society, and we'll lose our freedoms. So Lord, I pray for everyone here today that it be a blessing on them and be a grace upon them, and that we can look back to what has been done and then look forward to what you will do. Lord, we have these great examples. They were not perfect men. Matter of fact, I checked, and we don't have perfect men here today either. And there's only one perfect man you ever worked with, and that's Jesus Christ. And through him, we can bypass our imperfections and see his perfect will come to pass. And Lord, I believe you want to bless America, not just for our sake, but for the sake of the nations. Because you want to see sheep nations, not goat nations. And I pray for this nation, Lord, that we would have a shepherd that would help shepherd this nation to be a sheep nation. Lord, to seek your face, that your hand would be upon us. And as our Constitution says in the preamble, that we would receive the blessings of liberty for ourselves and our posterity. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
Thanks. Thanks. Thank you, sir.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet at flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.